Appreciate Peter and Kristen doing that special music. We, in our former church in Escondido, they had an orchestra. And I was wondering, you know, how that got all started. Well, there's an evangelist, Barry Webb, that came to the church and asked somebody, "Hey, do you know how to play an instrument?" They said, "Yeah, I play the trumpet." And somebody else says, "Well, I play the trumpet as well." And eventually they found almost everybody in the church that had either, you know, played maybe in high school or something like that. So we have about 15 in our orchestra. And so maybe you know how to play an instrument and we don't know about that. We'd like to find that out. Maybe we can get something going here as well and doing the special music. Appreciate that. I guess I get to preach until Mike Skaggs shows up. So I don't know when he's going to show up. Maybe 8 o'clock, maybe 9. I don't know. So I guess I just have to keep going until he comes. So Dr. Comfort told us, he says, rarely will people say, you know, thank you for going too long. Usually you'll get the compliment, "Oh, that was a great message. It was short." You know, and this morning I somebody came up and said, "That was too short today." But that's all right. We're going to go back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And we'll get through the chapter this evening. When I was in Arizona, one of the highlights that I had a few weeks ago when I was over there, when I was 13, 14 years old, I was here in the church as a teenager. I was very shy and quiet. I hated group settings. I never went to like the youth group or anything like that, because they played games and it was a group setting and attention we brought on to me. And so I didn't like any of that kind of stuff. And my sister, who was here the other week, she was friendly, outgoing. You know, she's just total opposite of me, I guess. And the guy that did the youth at the time, Clint Scroggins, told this one other teenager. He said, "Thomas," he says, "I want you to reach out to Tim. And the one I know about Tim is that he loves baseball and he loves baseball cards. And so if you can just start talking to him." And the thing that could get me to talk was you to talk to me about baseball. I loved talking about baseball, and of course the Kansas City Royals even way back then. And my favorite player, George Brett. Now, I had 13,000 baseball cards at the time. And this guy, Thomas, he had over 40,000 baseball cards. And he had some good ones too: Mickey Mantle, Willie Mays, Nolan Ryan, some notable ones like that. And so we started talking about baseball, and he said, "Tim, if you come for four Wednesday nights in a row, I will give you one of my sets of baseball cards." And I knew the set; it had three George Brett cards in it, and I thought, "Well, that's pretty good." So I went there that first Wednesday night, and I honestly hated it. I hated it because we played some games, and it brought attention onto me, and I didn't like that. And so I thought, I'm not going to go back again. And then the next week, my sister says, "Tim, are you coming?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll go ahead and show up." And so I came, and I went all four Wednesdays in a row, and he gave me the set of baseball cards. And I don't know if I missed a Wednesday hardly at all the next 2 years. And God just really worked in my heart. And that started me kind of, you know, having more of a heart for the Lord, eventually called to preach and so on. And Thomas was older than I was. And he left when I was, I think, 14, 15 years old from the church. He went off to college. Thomas Armin is his name, and most of you don't know the Armin family from way back then. But I hadn't seen him since I was about 15 years old. And so here I am almost going to be turning 33 pretty soon. And I was in Arizona in July, and this pastor came up to me, and he said, "Hey, did you say Faith Baptist Tabernacle in North Highlands? Is this what, you know, where you're based out?" And I said, yes, sir." And he said, "Do you know a guy by the name of Thomas Armin?" And I said, "Well, yes, I do." And he said, "He's in my church." I said, "Really?" And so we started talking a little bit, and eventually he gave Thomas my phone number. Thomas called me up, and Thomas is serving the Lord, has a heart for God. We spent 2 hours of just such sweet fellowship on the phone. We prayed together. And when I was in Arizona, I got to meet up with him. I actually stayed the night at his house and got to preach in his church that Sunday morning. And oh, what a joy it was to be with him. You know, there's a lot of kids that have gone through the youth group that I can think of that are not in church, that are not serving God. But here's one that is. And it's been 17 years since I had seen him. I can't believe I'm that old. to say that it's been 17 years since I saw somebody, but it had been that long, and it was just such a refreshing thing to have a guy, a friend, that still has a heart for God. He's not in full-time ministry. He's just helping out at his church. He works at a grocery store. He's a manager in the produce department. But his mindset is a ministry mindset. And I said, Thomas, I said, I wish that I could just duplicate your mindset and your heart for God and just give it out to the churches that I go to. I wish I could go to the pastor and say, all right, I got five of these. You know, where do you want me to give it to? You know, who do you want me to give them to? And I just was so encouraged by being there with Thomas, and definitely got another friend for life. And I shared that testimony with the church family there and how God used Thomas. And Thomas had no clue. He knew that I was out preaching. He didn't really know much about me either. Didn't know that I was in evangelism or anything like that. So, but it was such a blessing. And he said to me, Tim, when I was 17 or 18 years old, he says, I was going to, you know, it was my senior year. And he says, my family was having some problems. And Pastor Rogers called me into his office. And he, Mike Skaggs, does that mean I'm done? Am I done already? Oh, man. He said, Pastor called me into his office. Pastor Rogers did. Called him into his office and said, Thomas, you're not right with God. He says, you've got to make a decision whether you're going to serve God or not. And he said, if you don't serve God, you're going to regret it for the rest of your life. Wow. Thomas said, Tim, that was my wake-up call. And he said, it was then that I determined I'm going to serve God with my life. And he went off to Bible college. He thought maybe God would want him to preach, but he was more volunteering than God's calling him to preach. But boy, what a testimony there in that church. He's such a blessing to the pastor. And I appreciate how God has worked in both of our lives. And it is God's grace, and all glory goes to Him. All right, Psalm 139. And let's look to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your mercy and Your grace in our lives. Lord, none of us deserve to be here. Lord, I thank You for the salvation that we have in Christ. And Lord, I'm just so humbled for the privilege that is mine to open up Your Word. I'm humbled, Lord, to even be in this place. And I thank You for these people. And oh, what a joy it was to spend that time with Thomas and his family. And Lord, even to see his 13-year-old boy surrendering to the call to preach this summer. I thank You, Lord, for Your working in their lives. And thank You for using this church. Thank You for people all across this country, all across even the world that have been impacted by this place. Thank You for our pastor and his family. And we do pray for Your hand of blessing upon them while they're away, and give them a good time with Michael and his family as they meet together. And Lord, we pray that You bring them back safely and refreshed and on fire for You, ready to get back to the ministry here. Lord, we ask now that You would open up our hearts as we open up Your Word, as was mentioned just a moment ago, Psalm 119, 18. Open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Lord, where there is any error in our thinking about Your character, who You are, I ask that You would correct that You would change that in us, and that we would live accordingly. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. Thank You for Your mercy, Your grace. Thank You for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. Thank You for Jesus Christ that makes it all possible. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. We're in Psalm 139, and we went through verses 1 through 6 this morning, and we'll try to get to the end of the chapter tonight. So beginning in verse 7, it says, "Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there." And so we see the first thing this morning was God's omniscience, that He knows everything about us. He knows what we do. He knows what we say. He knows where we go. He knows the whole of our lives. And there's nothing about us that God does not know. And then we transition here in verse 7 to another attribute of God, another characteristic of God, and that is that He is all present. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Verse 7 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" So we think of trying to get away from God's presence, trying to find a place where God is not. I was in some remote places in Alaska and out in the middle of nowhere, but yet God's there. No matter where you're at, God is there. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Do you know of somebody in the Bible that tried to flee from the presence of the Lord? You remember Jonah. Jonah tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. He tries to get away from God in Jonah chapter 1. In verse 3 it says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa," which was neat to see there when we went to Israel. We were in Joppa and there was only one dock in Joppa, and that was the very dock that Jonah tried to flee from the presence of God. And it says, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. Brother Coffey preached a message on that. And went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah tries to flee from God's presence, but he wasn't successful, was he? He can't flee from the presence of God. And the psalmist knows that. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Have you ever tried wanted to be at two places at the same time? Maybe there's a family gathering and maybe there's a ball game or something else. You want to go to two places at the same time? You can't do it, can you? I remember different times traveling when I was a kid, and Connie and I would be there in the car, and we wanted to see who was the first one to get to Kansas, is where my grandparents lived. So we would stretch out in the back seat of the car and try to reach as far as we could to see if we could be the first one to the state line of Kansas. And there were other times where we would stand by the sign of Kansas and then Nebraska and try to be in two states at once. Now, technically, I guess you can say that you're in two states at once. But half of you would be in Kansas, half of you would be in Nebraska. And so you can't be everywhere. You can't be in all those different places. And yet God is fully, wherever He's at, He's fully there. He's not divided up like we would be if we're trying to put two different feet in two different states. But God is everywhere fully at that time. So there's no place that we can flee from God's presence. He is everywhere. And then it says, if I send up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. He's in the highest places and He's in the lowest places. The word thou is in the emphatic. It says in verse 9, if I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I was thinking today about, we've got a couple of guys who are going to be going off to college, going to Pensacola, and they're flying. And my sister and I, when I went off to college, my sister was already at Tennessee Temple University in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I was going to Lattimore, North Carolina. And I wanted to have a car with me, and so I drove there to Lattimore. My sister and I drove together all the way to Tennessee, and then I dropped her off and went to North Carolina. And I remember we left late at night, and I was driving. I love driving through the night, so I drove throughout the night and through Nevada. And eventually I was tired, and we pulled over and got gas and gave her the keys of the car, and she started driving after that. And once when she got on the freeway, I felt so bad for her, but right in front of her, 93 million miles away, was the sun, the sunrise. And so she had to drive in that sun for the next 30, 40 minutes until that changed. And I don't like driving when the sun's just right in your eyes. I don't like it when you're in traffic and doing that as well. And so I felt bad because I had the easy driving. Now she has the more difficult driving. But there's the sun right there, 93 million miles away. And the psalmist is saying, if I take the wings of the morning, if I take the sunrise, the speed, the distance of light to try to get away from the Lord, he says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the innermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. You still could not get away from God. God is right there. Psalm 73:23 says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." And then in verse 11, it says, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me." You know, there are times where there are dark points in our lives, but God is there. Whatever difficulty, whatever situation that you may face in your life, the dark points in your life, God is there. God knows no helpless situations. He is right there to help you through the trial. I think about the time when I was involved in that home invasion and had the gun put to my head and so on, and they came into our house. God was right there with us and giving me peace and helping me through that trial and through that difficulty. And so God is even in the darkest places. He's in the highest, the lowest places. And the wicked can say, "Well, you know what? God doesn't see me. You know, it's dark. Nobody can see me." And that's usually when crimes happen, is in the dark. But God always sees those things. Job 34:21 says, "For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." You can try to hide yourself and think, okay, nobody sees the sin that I'm committing, but God sees those things. God knows everything about that. And so God is everywhere. Verse 12 says, "Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." So we find here in this attribute of God, we find that He is omnipresent, that He is all present. And so, number one, we see God as all-knowing, His omniscience. Number two, He's all-present, His omnipresent. And then lastly, here in this chapter is verse 13 through 24, the omnipotence of God. He is all-powerful. Look there in verse 13. It says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." This is a verse that I shared with Pastor before he went in for his surgery to remove his kidney. Because the word reins means kidney. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast possessed my kidney. And the kidney is a deep-seated organ. It's not something that can be easily detected like the heart. We remember Pastor's had some pain in his side and so on. Eventually they found that he had cancer in his kidney. And if he didn't have that pain, he wouldn't have been able to find that kidney. Same thing with my aunt. My aunt just had kidney cancer, and they took her kidney just like with Pastor. And she had another issue going on, and they found the cancer in her kidney. And so this is something that is a deep-seated organ, but yet God knows about that, and God possesses that. He created that. He says, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." So he thinks about all these different things about God and the characteristics of God. And what's his response when he sees all and thinks about these things? Look at verse 14. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." You know, as you grow in the Christian life and you learn about justification and redemption and propitiation and different things like that, it ought to excite you. It ought to just put a fire in your heart, and you ought to rejoice as you learn more about God, more about your salvation, more about how He's created you, how He loves you. This ought to be a natural response. "I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works that my soul knoweth right well." Then verse 15, it says, "My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Now, what is this talking about? This is talking about the being formed in the womb. This is where you're formed in the womb. Verse 16 says, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, I wasn't all fully formed yet. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." God knew all of my fingers, knew all of my toes, knew all of my body, even before it was formed, even before it was all created. God knew all of those things, the psalmist says. This morning, someone came up to me after the service, and they said, "You know, years ago, when I didn't know about abortion and things, and they didn't think too much about abortion and that it was wrong. But she said, you know, when I started reading Psalm 139, I realized that abortion was wrong." I realized that God was forming that life and that child right there in the womb. She says, when I read Psalm 139, it changed my complete thinking about abortion. Isn't the Word of God powerful? Isn't the Word of God so wonderful? We think about God and again we can say, I will praise Thee, Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works and that my soul knoweth right well. You know, you've got your own unique thumbprint, right? You go to the DMV and you get your thumbprint there because nobody has your thumbprint. You know, if you were able to take your ear off and stick that in ink and dip that, it would be the same thing. Nobody has your ear print. Same thing with your tongue. That would probably be gross to dip your tongue in ink, but you can do the same thing with your tongue. There's nobody quite like you. Now, one of the things about me that I guess I'll share with you is that I have extra bones. I've got extra bones in my body. My dad had them. My grandfather had them. And so I've got them in my fingers, my arms, and my legs. I've got one. If I was wearing shorts, you'd be able to see two extra bones sticking out of my legs. And they haven't really affected me too much. But I remember wrestling in the dorm one time, and I was losing. And so I pulled that out. I was like, hey, oh, man, look at my leg. And then they're like, oh, Tim, what happened? And then I was able to pin them back down. So I've used it to my advantage before, but that's something unique. I don't know if I'm one in a million on that. I'm not sure, but usually when I get a new doctor, that's always something they want to talk about is the extra bones that I have. I think I've got over 30. And again, my dad had them. It's been hereditary. My grandfather had them as well. And so, you know, you think about your own body and how God created you, and you are so precious to God. God loves you so much. Look at verse 17. This is my favorite verse in this chapter. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Wow. God thinks about us. You may not think about God, but God thinks about you. He says, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And so he says, I can't even count all the times God thinks about me. God knows all these things about me and he thinks about me. He's created me uniquely. Nobody else is quite like me. And yet God is so powerful and so wonderful. And again, our heart ought to say, Lord, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works that my soul knoweth right well. I think about several years ago when we had VBS here, I think for the first time when Megan and I came back here. And there was a little boy that I picked up that first night of VBS. And I knew the point system and thing. And so I had, his name was Robert, and I brought Robert. And I think I said, hey, you need to bring a friend. And he says, oh, okay. And so he grabbed a friend. And so we came and came to the church. And I said, here's a Bible. I said, you're going to get some points for having a Bible. And I said, there's also a penny offering. And here's some money for the offering. And I said, and if you say this verse, then, you know, you'll get some points for that. And so we worked a little bit on the verse. And so we go through the night of VBS. And he's brought his Bible. He's brought, you know, the money for the penny offering, all these different things. And by the end of the night, he was in first place as far as the points were concerned. And so he gets in the car and we drop his friend off. And he just starts bragging about how good he did tonight. Man, I had my Bible. I had the money for the penny offering. I said that verse. You know, I brought a visitor. Man, I'm in first place. I am so good. And I am doing so good. And I was driving him. And I'm thinking, that turkey, doesn't he know that I did all that for him? You know, I'm the one that gave him all that stuff. He would, you know, if it wasn't for me, he wouldn't even be here. And I was kind of upset. He never said thank you. He just, you know, got out of the car and went on his way. And it was then that God, as I was driving back, that God rebuked me. How often do we do that to God? Say, oh, you know what? I've got money. I've got this job. Or I've got this car. I've got this house. I've got this family. This. No, it's God. It's God. God's the one that gives you the strength to get to work, the breath to breathe, the ability to make the money, all those different things. It's God behind all of that. That all the things that are good in your life, it's of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, of whom is no shadow of turning. And so all these things that the psalmist is talking about, it's all of God. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Now, verse 19 seems to kind of change a little bit. Verse 19 says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. So this is kind of an unexpected turn of thought. And it brings out another characteristic of God, and that is His holiness. God's holiness. This matter of God's holiness is so important. I think about God's holiness in the Scriptures, and you think of Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. It says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of Almighty." God's every time that these sinless seraphims are speaking, they're not saying God love, love, love. They're not saying mercy, mercy, mercy. They're not saying grace, grace, grace. No, they're talking about God's holiness. And God hates sin. God hates wickedness. Verse 20 says, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. He says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? And so these wicked were considered God's enemies, and the psalmist considered them his own as well. We think of God's holiness, and out of all the attributes that are used to describe God, the word holy is most used. Out of the best way that I can describe God to you tonight is that He is holy. And His holiness is the foundation of all of His other attributes. Because God is holy, He is just. Because God is holy, He is merciful. Because God is holy, He is loving. Because God is holy, He is kind. And His kindness is holy kindness. His love is holy love. His grace is holy grace. His mercy is holy mercy. Everything about God is holy. First and foremost, God is holy. So God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. And God is a God of holiness. And so the psalmist says, I must separate myself from the wicked, lest I fall into that same condemnation. Job 21:14 says, therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? And you think about that, that attitude is prevalent today. Who is this God that we should serve Him? Who is this God that, what profit is it going to be in my life to have Him? Which is an extremely selfish thought. Our lives are, it's not about us, but it's about Him. And God is the God that is holy in His judgment, and He can judge justly. He knows all of the circumstances, all the interior motives, and so He is the supreme judge, and He knows everything about it all, and the condemnation of the wicked. I remember when I was working at Wells Fargo, and I was there in the student loan department, and just working in a cubicle, and there was a guy that would come up. He did the mail department, so he would deliver the mail to different people in our department, and I noticed every time he would go by this one lady's desk, he would spend extra time with her than with anybody else. And this man's probably in his 50s, and she, they would talk, and I'd hear her giggle, and they'd kind of laugh, and they'd always talk very softly. And I'm thinking, something's not going right there. They're kind of, something's just not quite right. And I was getting a little upset because every morning he would do that and kind of make her laugh, and then he'd move on to the next, continue on with his job. And I'm thinking, man, this man is flirting with her. And I looked at her hand, and sure enough, she had a wedding ring. And I'm thinking, oh man, you better not mess with her. She's already married. And I'm not bold by nature, but I started thinking, maybe I should talk to this guy and just warn him and say, hey, you need to stop messing with this lady. She's already married. I worked in the second floor, and my manager told me, he says, Tim, I need you to go down to the first floor into the mail room and go pick up something. And so I went down to the first floor of the mail room, and that's where that guy works. And I saw his cubicle, and I saw his nameplate, and his last name was the same last name as the lady up in the second floor in that other cubicle. It was his wife. It was his wife. And I am so glad that I did not go up to that guy and say, listen, buddy, you need to stop flirting with your wife. You need to stop doing that. I am so glad I did not do that. In a logic class at Ambassador, one of the things we learn is never make firm conclusions based on limited observations. And I was making a firm conclusion based on that limited observation. But God knows everything. God knows all of the interior motives. He knows all of the circumstances. He knows all about the wicked. And the psalmist says, I don't want to be with those other wicked people. I want to separate from them. So verse 22 or verse 21 says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Psalm 15, verse 4 says, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Do you hate wickedness as much as you love goodness? I was thinking, you know, sometimes the reason why we struggle with sin is because we love our sin. We love it too much. We need to hate our sin. We need to hate our sin and see sin as God sees it. So often we're too soft with sin. And it's not just the sin in this world and so on, but I'm talking about just personally, between you and God. You need to call that sin what God calls it, treat it as God treats it, and hate it like God hates it. Turn over to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. We see another attitude here of the psalmist when it comes to sin. He says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, while I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. A famous verse here, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. What is he doing? He's wanting to separate from sin so that he can get closer to God. You think about God's holiness, and the word holiness means to be set apart. To where God is set apart from sin, and God calls us to be holy. So what does that mean? It's not just being set apart from sin, but it's being set apart from sin to God. You say, I'm not going to commit those sins. I'm not going to do those things. I don't want to be around that crowd because I want to live for God with all of my heart. I want to stay closer to God as I possibly can. And so holiness is not just saying, I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't go with those that do. No, it's not about just separating from those things. But it's a pursuit of God. It's a separation so that you say no to those things so you can get closer to God. And that's what the psalmist wants to do. And so he says in verse 23 of Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, God, you stay on your knees and you stay. You pray that prayer. God will always answer that prayer. God will always answer that one. There's some prayers, no matter where I'm at spiritually, God will always answer. That's one of them. Search me, O God. Sometimes we don't need to just ask God, search me. We already know what's in our lives. We already know what sin's right there. And then maybe there's other times where you don't know and God will show you things. And it's wonderful when you get all of that taken care of and you can get closer to the Lord. It says the wicked, if there's any wicked way or this is the way of pain or the way of idols. What idols do you have in your life? Now, it says the way of pain is another terminology for this. And isn't it painful to pursue after sin, or maybe after sin, isn't it painful? But yet after cleansing, how wonderful and how joyous it is. This wicked, this hurtful way, you know, God is hurt by our sin. He hates our sin, but it hurts Him when we sin against Him. I remember Mark Maxwell in our youth group years ago, would talk about the difference between a mature Christian and an immature Christian. An immature Christian looks at his sin and just sees it, what it's happening to him and the consequences to him. But a mature Christian has a higher focus, a higher view on what it does in hurting God. The difference between a mature Christian and an immature Christian is how they view their sin and the consequences of the sin, or whether it is hurting God. And it's amazing how throughout this psalm, David time and again keeps it in the first person. He knows that it's about his relationship with just him and God. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own name's sake, and will not remember thy sins. Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So how do you view God? Is there things that that you're saying, you know what, this is okay, God overlooks this. No, God hates sin. How's your view of God? What comes into your mind when you think about God? Oh, we need to remember that He knows everything. There's nothing that He does not know. That He's everywhere. That He is all-powerful. And that He is a God of holiness. So when it comes to temptation, remember these things. When it comes to trials, remember these things. Remember your God. Remember His character. That He is right there and He has the power to help you get through whatever trial you may be facing. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to pray in just a moment. I don't know what you're going through personally right now. Maybe you're going through a trial. Maybe there's a difficulty that's staring you right in the face. Remember that He is right there. He hasn't forsaken you. He hasn't left you. He knows what you're facing, and He has the power to do what is needed. So run to Him. Run to Christ. Separate yourself from sin and separate yourself to God. Maybe there's a sin that you're letting defeat you time and time again, and you've been hanging on to it. May I remind you of His omniscience? He knows the filth of your heart. There's no sin that you can hide from Him. He sees and knows everything. But He's also a God that is omnipotent and has the power to set you free. Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart and is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. You say, Brother Tim, I needed something out of this message tonight. God spoke to my heart. There's something that God showed me tonight that I needed. If that's your testimony, you just slip up your hand. Say, God, I needed this message tonight. God spoke to my heart. Yes. Yes, thank you. You may put your hands down. I'd be amiss if I didn't ask this question. Friend, if you were to die today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Do you know if your sins are forgiven? You say, preacher, I don't know if I died today that I'd go to heaven. I don't know if my sins are forgiven. But preacher, would you please pray for me? With heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, preacher, I don't know if I died today that I would go to heaven. I don't know if my sins are forgiven. But preacher, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you slip up your hand and I'll pray for you? Preacher, I don't know if I died today that I'd go to heaven. I don't know if my sins are forgiven. Preacher, would you please pray for me? Okay, thank you. Anyone else? Say, preacher, I don't know if I died today that I'd go to heaven. I don't know if my sins are forgiven. Would you please pray for me? Father, You know exactly what's going on in our hearts right now. And we think about these truths that we have discussed this morning and now tonight. And Lord, these truths ought not to drive us away from You, but it ought to cause us to pursue You even harder. And I pray for those that may be going through a trial right now, that that is difficult, they don't see how they're going to get through it, I pray that you would draw them nearer to you. That you would take away the dross from the silver, that there would come forth a vessel for the finer. Lord, if there's any of us here tonight that's hanging on to a sin, I pray that we would see sin as you see it. That we would hate sin. That we would call it as you call it and treat it as you treat it. Lord, may we see sin from your perspective. Help us not to love sin, but to hate it and to hate our own sin, not just the sin that's out there in this world. I pray, Lord, for the one that raised their hand, not sure if their sins are forgiven, if they have a home in heaven. I pray that you would help them not to leave this place until they have the peace of knowing. As your word says in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I pray that they would have the courage and boldness to come up to myself or my wife or someone else here in the church and be able to get that taken care of before they leave tonight. May you have your will be done during this time of invitation, we pray. Amen. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. The pianist begins to play. The altar is open if you want to spend some time with the Lord or maybe just there at your seat. But again,